Romans chapter 30 with a sermon that I have entitled Committed to Christ. Committed to Christ. Again, what a lovely day it is to be able to be gathered as believers in Christ Jesus, gathered in the name of Christ, and to be able to hear the word of the Lord. We live in a very unique time of history. I often wonder how many times that we really sit and weigh how much the Lord has done. I wonder how much we are really appreciative of what God has done in our lives. Growing up in a holiness church, growing up in a church, the song, we used to sing that song quite often. The name of the song was Count Your Blessings. You probably know this song as well. I hope you have. This song, Count Your Blessings. And in verse 1 of that song, it says, when upon life's billows you are tempted to toss, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Now, we're thankful for God, for salvation. We're thankful for salvation in Jesus. We are thankful for family. We're thankful for church family. We're thankful for the many, many blessings that it would take me an eternity this morning to recall. If I was to sit right now and to begin to think all the blessings that God has blessed me with, and you too, and you as well, to try to recall all of those blessings, it would take an eternity to recount. So if you have your copy of God's Word before you today, I want us to turn together to the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers with the sermon I have entitled, Committed to Christ. Committed to Christ. So let's think together. When I use the term committed, many terms come to mind. When I think of what it means to be committed, I think of words like, I think of devoted, I think of loyal, I think of dedicated. Those words come to mind. In fact, every good sermon that you will ever hear will be multi-layered, multi-faceted, and they will be multi-layered in this light. First, the sermon must speak to the lost with a gospel proclamation. Then, secondly, it will speak to the church on the topic of devotion, of commitment, and then to servitude. So any good sermon that you hear, any good teaching you hear, is going to be multi-layered. It's going to speak to the lost with the gospel proclamation. Then it's going to speak to the church on how they can be committed to Christ and then to serve, and then to serve Him. Commitment is positioned directly to distraction. So, you know, I used a few synonyms for the word committed. Let me just think of something that it might be antithesis to commitment, and that would be distraction. Something that would be a distraction away from being committed to King Jesus. Henry Blackaby said of commitment, here's what Henry Blackaby said. Jesus taught that your highest priority must be your relationship with Him. If anything distracts, takes away from your relationship, that activity is not from God. Because God will not ask you to do something that hinders your relationship with Christ. So I would say we need to be very careful, very, very lightly when we say, well, God told me to do such and such. Or God, the Lord, told me to do this or that. And so, if it hinders from our relationship from Christ, then you can bank on it. It is not from God. Now, the question for many of us today, let's go through some questions in terms of devotion and commitment. The question for many of us today, in fact, all of us today, is, are we truly devoted to Christ, or do we simply like the title Christian? Do we like to be called Christian by title alone, or is there a level of devotion Are we devoted to Christ? Are we more than just a number on a board, or are we committed followers of Jesus? Who would, if we do, will follow our King into the throes of death itself? You know, we as Southern Baptists, we have a hard time with dealing with numbers, especially Baptists. We like to look at numbers. We like to see how many numbers are on the board. We like to see how many numbers are in attendance. We like to see how many numbers are viewing our Facebook or YouTube or listening in. And we really, I don't know if it fuels ego or if it just gives us a sense of accomplishment. But to be a truly devoted follower of Christ, numbers many times must be insignificant. Yes, numbers are important of weighing and valuing certain spirits in the church, but what we want and what we long for is for all of us to be devoted followers and pursuers of Christ. Now, I want to speak of this level of devotion together. When we talk about people around the world right now who would follow Jesus into the throes of death and who have been persecuted for the name of Jesus, and they are many and they're across the world. In fact, we have a hard time as Westerners. We have a hard time relating to a persecuted church. We think that a governor's edict, or we think that the president's edict, or we think that something from our governmental officials is persecution, when quite frankly, we really have no idea the level of persecution that many Christ followers across the world are enduring. Now, that's not to say that that's not any level of persecution whatsoever, but I'm talking about people who are devoted, who are following Jesus wherever it would be, and to even into the throes of death. And so I think of the early reformer, even before Martin Luther, early reformer by the name of John Huss. John Huss trusted in the reliability and the infallibility of the Holy Scriptures, and he defended the authority of Scripture to the point that he was willing to die in front of the Roman Catholic Church. He was burned at the stake for his commitment to the Scripture and to Christ. He was placed on the stake to be burned at the stake on his 42nd birthday. Well, happy birthday, John Huss. You died for your faith on your birthday. I can't think of a better birthday present when you put it into the grand scheme of eternity itself. But here is John Huss's grand words that he said. He says, "What I have taught you with my lips," to be devoted to Christ and to lift up the Holy Scripture, "what I have taught with my lips, I seal with my blood." And then we complain about not being able to get toilet paper and sanitizer. We complain about things that in the grand scheme of eternity seem insignificant. So, our Bible is before us. We're going to learn about being committed to Christ. And yet, the book of Numbers doesn't name the name Jesus was in it. But then again, all of Scripture is about Jesus. So, Numbers chapter 30, we'll begin there, but I want to take a bit of a back trip, if you will. I want to recap just here as to where we were last week, as we highlighted the point of sacrifice and obedience, and that it is more important to be obedient to Christ than it is to sacrifice. It is better to be obedient to Christ than to simply go through the motions. These are things that we'll see until Christ returns. Now, there are theologians and preachers and pastors alike, and I would count myself amongst a lot of them, that would say that Christ's return is imminent. That at any time, Christ could take his church to be within, at any time, to usher in the end of the age. And so, I stand here today to say that all of these things are important and relevant until we see Christ sacrifice and obedience. But what we learned from Numbers last week is that all these sacrifices and all of the festivals that we pointed to, the festival of trumpets and of booths or tents, all of these booths, festival of booths and sacrifices and offerings, all of these pointed to devotion to Jesus, or devotion to the Lord. It ultimately would teach us something about devotion to Christ. All of the sacrifices and offerings and festivals point to coming from Him and then to thank the Lord God Almighty for His protection and His providence through the wilderness. This new generation that we were introduced to in Numbers, this new generation will be given much of the same parameters for worship as their forefathers, because worship was the dominant theme and thrust behind these sacrifices and offerings. We see this phrase over and over again. This one phrase that seems to resurface. Here's the phrase: a pleasing aroma to the Lord. As they were offering sacrifices to the Lord, if they were obedient, their heart was in the right place, and the motive for worship was right, then it was a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Now, I cannot wait until we as a church body will be able to have a fellowship meal again. In fact, I envision us cooking a pig on the grill and having some people barbecue a pig and be able to smell that freshly cooked barbecue just slow cooking away. And it is a pleasing aroma to our nostrils to smell the thin in the air. But this is not necessarily talking about a physical smell in the nostrils of God Almighty, but speaking of the sweet smell of obedience, commitment, and dedication. You find this phrase, in fact, if you were to mark your Bible, in the four books of the Hebrew Old Testament, you'll find it sandwiched in between Leviticus and Numbers, and you'll find it 38 times, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Now, the phrase is an implicit way of saying, the Lord cares about how we approach Him as we worship. You might have gotten up this morning, you may have gone dressed to meet in front of the TV, or you may be lounging in your pajamas. Whatever it might be, it counts on how we approach the Lord as we worship Him. Our hearts to be in the right place. Our heart and mind to be in the right place. Again, it was once said that worship is a Saturday night affair. We began to get ready for worship. And I submit to you that worship is a week-long affair. That we get our heart and mind in tune to the Lord throughout the whole week. So this phrase, a sweet aroma to the Lord, is a way to say that the Lord cares about how we worship Him and our motives in the way that we worship Him. He is deeply concerned with how we approach Him in worship. In fact, the New Testament, it is the setting of the grace of Jesus that speaks to this. Because it is said of Christ in Ephesians 5 and verse 1, to be imitators of God as His dear children. Live lovingly, just as the Messiah also loved us and gave Himself for us as an offering and sacrifice, a fragrant aroma to God. The once and for all pleasing aroma to God Almighty. The once and for all pleasing sacrifice that His Son laid down in His life and once and for all defeated sin, hell, death, and the grave. So, chapter 30, book of Numbers. Again, although Jesus is not listed, the name of Jesus is not listed in the book of Numbers, there are many implications that would draw us to think about the Messiah. It helps us to think of who we are in the image and likeness of God. Our Sunday school lesson for our kindergartners through sixth grade this morning will speak about salvation and what makes it special. What makes it special is that we're made in the image and the likeness of God. We have dignity there. But what we learn through these vows that we find in chapter 30 is that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. If you have ever heard Billy Graham preach over his years of preaching and ministry, you may have heard Billy Graham, who at one time made this saying well known, that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. So this chapter in chapter 30, the book of Numbers, if you have your Bible before you, we'll travel a little bit through here. The chapter is distinct from the last of sacrifices, but it is integral on the health of the Hebrew people. It is integral on their health and their vitality. These are like preliminary matters that need to be taken care of before they enter into the promised land, before they take one single step into the promised land. These are things that must be taken care of before then. This chapter contains vows that are made by men and women as husband and wife, and you ask the question, what part does the father play in these vows, especially if the daughter who seeks marriage or seeks to follow the Lord, who speaks to the vows of those that are widowed or as well, those who've lost a husband, who speaks to them as well. Now, the goal of these vows and commitment is to cultivate peace and shalom, which is the same thing, peace and shalom within the camp, and then to deter civil unrest, so that the people of God would walk in unison as they worship the Lord God with their heart, mind, soul, body, spirit, everything they have, and then as they live in peace with their fellow man. So let's follow through the text. Chapter 30, verse 1 says, later Moses told the elders of the Israeli tribes, he said, This is what the Lord has commanded. When a man makes a vow or a commitment to the Lord, it is sinful to break that vow. Now, there is a lesson in and of itself, and we'll speak much to that. To be a person, a man, a woman of your word. To be a person of integrity. If I say something to you and make a promise to you, or I vow something to you, I will go out of my way to make sure that I keep that vow or that commitment. He is to do what he has spoken as best he can. If a woman makes a vow to the Lord and is still in her father's house, and in her youth, if she's young, more than likely at the age of 13, under the age of 13, she makes a vow to the Lord in her father's house, and the father says nothing about it, no protest, well, then the vow will stand. Okay? The scenario reminds me of a person. Let's say a young lady or young man wants to be in their youth and are staying at home, and they feel the call to go on a mission trip. Mom, Dad, I went to this conference. I went to this youth retreat. I went, you know, I heard the preacher there. He told me about this mission that I could go on, or the church might have a mission. And, I really feel the Lord calling me to go on that mission trip. I know I'm underage, but I really feel the Lord wants me to go. It kind of reminds me of the same scenario. I feel the call to go on a mission trip, and the parents might be a little apprehensive or uneasy about them going. And sometimes they'll not step in and say, well, let's finish school or wait until next year. Because they are still the spiritual leader of that home. The spiritual leadership position is still under the head of the house. So I believe that that is a lesson that we are learning here, that those, the father in this case, is the spiritual leader of the home. And if they are walking in step with God, then they will utilize that wisdom from God in making those decisions. The spiritual leader position of the home is still the father as the head of household. So if the father opposes, the Lord will forgive that vow. Well, listen to your father, young man, young woman, they have wisdom. Listen to them, young man or young woman. The same will follow for the wife and the husband. That says nothing of a vow made to the Lord, then it will stand. Look at verse 8. But if on the day that her husband comes to hear it, he opposes her, then he makes void her vow that was on her. And the thoughtless utterance of her lips by which she bound herself, and the Lord will forgive her of that vow. The overall understanding of this chapter is this. If you make an oath or a promise to the Lord or anyone for that regard, to be a person of integrity and try to keep that word. If I make a promise to you, I'm going to try my best to keep it. Now, I understand things come up in our lives that forbid us or might hinder us from following through. But it's that we can be a person of our word. In fact, we find in the New Testament, in order to be a deacon or an elder, we have to be people of integrity, sober-minded, lovers of the word. And I believe that is part and parcel of being men and women of integrity. There have been many promises that I have made over the years, and you probably have too. Over the years, made promises to the Lord, and I have fallen short of those promises that I have made. I made promises that I was going to pray and read the Bible more. Promises made to witness more for Him. How many have made a promise? Hey, I'm going to be a better witness for Jesus. I'm going to tell more people about Jesus this year than I ever have, and then we fall short of that. And many of us have made commitments to the Lord, and we often and sometimes fall short of that. And that helps me to be more thankful and more appreciative of His mercy, and to be more appreciative of the mercy of the Lord. And now understand something as well, that without the Spirit of God, which I'm enabling to read more or to pray more, I'm always going to fall short. And so I will not in my own heart and my mind grasp a scenario where I need to read more or pray more unless God Almighty is leading me to do so. And as He is reading, He also enables me to open my Bible and read it more and to pray more as well. We also learn in this chapter that men and women have an equal standing as being created in the image and the likeness of God. Contrary to many skeptics across the world, this chapter highlights that men and women are special in the eyes of God, and have been created with a certain amount of equality as men and women, creatures of God Almighty, created in His image and likeness. It teaches us that there is something about being created in the image and likeness of God that is unlike anything amongst the created order, different from the birds chirping around us or the deer that might run out in front of you at night if you're going down the road, or the animal king. We are different in that regard. We have dignity that's being made in His image, men and women alike. Just like with these vows that we see, these commitments made in the temple, we also know that we serve a God that has promised us more than we can ever pay back. Yeah, I mentioned at the beginning of this sermon, Count Your Blessings, I reminded of another song, you know, that speaks of I owed a debt I could not pay. You can sing that song. I owed a debt I could not pay. And so Christ has paid that debt for us. And it would take us, again, an eternity. And even if we could try to work or try to pay back salvation, we would work an eternity and never be able to pay it back to our Lord. If you were to make a vow or a commitment to Christ today, what would it be? If you were in your home right now saying, you know, sometimes we might call these resolutions, especially January. We make New Year's resolutions in January. Before January 29th, we've already broken almost all of them. So, this morning we're thinking about vows. Commitments. What commitment might you make as we're thinking of being a disciple of Christ? What commitment would you make? What would it be? Would it be, Lord, help me to pray more. Help me to spend more time with you. Help me to witness more for you. Help me to love my family. Help me to love my wife as Christ loved the church. Help me to love my children. What would that commitment be? Understand that with making a vow or commitment like this would mean that we also lean heavily upon the Lord as He enables us. He gives us strength to follow through with such vows and commitments. And that's the beautiful thing about serving God, is that He enables us to be His disciple. He gives us the strength and the power to be His disciple. But it takes discipline. John Owen, the Puritan author and theologian, John Owen said this. He once stated, he said, our requests are to be regulated by His promises and His commands, which are both at the same extent. Faith takes God's promises to itself and so finds relief. Simply put, our will as Christ followers should line up with the will of our Heavenly Father. Our will here on earth as followers of Jesus must and will line up with the will of God. Because I will want to do the things of the faith that the Lord desires me to do. Well, I was supposed to say, nobody told me that I had to seek Christ more. Nobody told me that I had to pursue Him. As Christ pursued me, I pursue Him. Nobody had to tell me that, you know, I needed to meet with other believers. Nobody had to tell me that I need to know more about Christ and the Lord. I need to get in the Word. And so, that is the same with us as well. Is that what He desires for us to do and His will, our will, should, in return, it should follow the will of our Lord. Our will should be changing and transforming to meet the will of our Lord. Now, in verses in chapter 31 and 32, I'm going to offer just a brief summary of these two chapters together. Really, we're handling three chapters. I really, really wanted to just highlight on chapter 30 today on commitment and vows and being devoted to the Lord. But let me do offer a summary of chapter 31 and 32, and Lord willing, when we meet next week, we'll be able to jump in chapter 33, and we're almost to the end of this book, and Lord willing, we'll be able to meet together next Sunday and learn more from His Word. Turn your Bible before you. I'm just going to offer a summary through these two chapters, and then we're going to walk our way to chapter 30. The command of the Lord went to Moses. And the command of the Lord was to make war on the Midianites. If you remember the Midianites were those that introduced Israel to all types of sexual deviancy. The women of the Midianites came in to lay with the men of the Israeli camp, commit fornication and prostitution, and those things that were sexual deviancy amongst the camp. So now they are commanded to make war against those very people who infested their camp. In verse 32, there's 1,000 men are chosen out of each tribe of Israel. And they are set with sinners against the Midianite people. They slay all the males. They slay the five kings and Balaam. They take all the women captive, the flocks, the goods. They take all that. They burn their cities and bring away the spoil, bring the captives to Moses. And what we find in this, we might also say, as we're reading down through this, verses 12 to 16, He commands all the male children and all the grown-up females to be slain. Why did God command such a thing? Whoa, what a cool God He is. Drastic times, drastic measures. We might say, why did the Lord command such what we might consider to be atrocity? But of course, we can't look down to the future and see how one set of people group will hinder the growth of another. I would say this in short, that if God had not enacted in such stern and strict judgment, the very fruit of the Messiah, the very prospect of the Messiah would be hindered altogether. So in chapter 31, verses 25 through 27, they are commanded to take the sum of the prey, divide it into two parts. There's one part for 12,000 warriors, and the other for the rest of the congregation. And about 500 both persons and cattle, and the spirit of the warrior to be given to the Lord, and offering that into God. So if you were looking at chapter 32, there are the Reubenites and the Gadites. They request Moses to give them a portion of inheritance on the side of Jordan. And in verses 6 through 15, Moses protests, and then he reproves them, or he rebukes them. They explain themselves to him. They propose some conditions, and Moses is satisfied with that, and they are to build cities for the wives and children and the fold of the cattle. If we were to look to the rest of these chapters, Moses proposes the business to Eliezer, Joseph, Joshua, and the elders. And the Gadites and the Reubenites, they promise a faithful observance of these conditions, and then we follow it all through the rest of the text on the, as those conditions will be made. Cities are built to Gadites,
the Reubenites, the children of Machir, the sons of Manasseh, and so the Amorites from Gilead, and so forth, and so on to the end of chapter 32, verse 42. The covenant of God that God gave his people should be ringing through these two chapters. We say, well, what is the importance of these two chapters? Well, the importance, again, is to highlight that all families of the earth will be blessed, and that as Abraham gazed at the sky at night, and the Lord said, as the stars on the heavens, so shall your seed amongst the world. Okay, and so that seed comes forth the Messiah. So the covenant of God, the covenant that God gave his people with, and you will be living through these chapters in some nation. The Lord is setting a foundation for this new generation on how to be civil and how to live in peace one with another as they live in peace with their God. So the simple law that we have talked about, if you wrong your brother or sister in the Lord, you make it right. If I do something wrong or offend my brother or sister, I make it right. And so how to be civil and live in peace. Now, with the Lord God of Israel, he's calling his people to rely on him for salvation and for deliverance. And so let's go back to commitment. True commitment to the Lord has and will involve sacrifice and giving up things that are a hindrance for following him. And I think that most of us today could probably say that some things have been given up. We are at home. Some of us are not able to go out. And you might say, well, that's my freedom. My freedom has been taken. My freedom has been hindered. May I say to you that if you are a follower of Christ, there's nothing in the world that can take your freedom in him. In fact, you're hearing my sermon this morning. That freedom hasn't been taken. That freedom has not been hindered. And so give thanks to the Lord for that. True commitment to the Lord has always been to let's take up our cross and follow him. You know, the Lord Jesus made the greatest commitment of all time when he died on the cross, when he went to the cross for the sins of the world. Not only did he supply the sacrifice, but that he single-handedly defeated sin and death. So Jesus in the New Testament is deemed the high priest. He is the superlative high priest. But only in Jesus, the high priest, will we find that the high priest not only interceded, but then laid his own life down as well. So he is a high priest that is also been our sacrifice as well. He supplied the sacrifice and then single-handedly defeated sin, death, hell, and the grave, so we earn absolutely nothing. The Lord is our salvation. The Lord is our rescuer. The Lord is the shepherd of our salvation. He keeps us. We know his voice, and a stranger that he will not follow. You know, the late R.C. Sproul, founder of Living Near Ministry, teacher, theologian, pastor, he put it better than I can. I think this is a great illustration. In regards to Christ being our rescuer, R.C. said this, God just doesn't throw us a life preserver. We hear people all the time, God threw a lifeline. God threw us a lifeline. God threw us a preserver. God doesn't just throw a life preserver to a drowning person. He goes to the bottom of the sea and pulls a corpse from the bottom of that sea. He takes him up on the bank, puts him up on the bank, and then breathes into him the breath of life and makes him alive. See, Christ didn't just throw a lifeline to a dead corpse. He is the ultimate rescuer. He went down into the depths of sin and put himself on himself as the rock. He is the rock of our foundation and has breathed new life. He has breathed new life into us, our life, and has made us alive. But the Lord Jesus did that for you. To be sure, we can commit or devote ourselves to following him and pursuing him closer today. I'll end with this, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in the trespass of sin, and in which you once walked,
not allowed to walk there anymore, should we? You once walked following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, who would be the devil, who was at one time your master. You're following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. If you don't believe that the enemy is alive and trying to work today in the world, look around you. Turn on your TV. Satan is trying to do all he can to keep the gospel message from being broadcast across the world. But I can guarantee you this, that the church will survive and thrive. In fact, Ephesians 2, verse 3 says, amongst whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature at one time we were children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind. But in verse 4, something I call the gospel conjunction. But that is such a rich gospel conjunction. But God, in opposition to us being sons of disobedience, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming age He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen and amen. He is our rescuer, and if He is our rescuer, to be sure, we can commit our lives to serving Him. Walking today just a little bit closer than we did yesterday to our Lord. Stepping a little bit closer, pursuing Him a little bit more today than we did yesterday. Adrian Rogers said of those that are saved, and I love Adrian Rogers. I love listening to Adrian Rogers on the radio. I love watching his sermons on the television. Brother Adrian Rogers is going to be with the Lord now. What's that? To be almost saved is to be totally lost. Where are you today? Has Christ rescued you? Are you alive in Him? Have you confessed your sins to a holy God? And if so, are you committed to serving and walking in Him for the rest of your life or until He calls you home to be with Him? I hope that you'll join me in prayer as we begin our invitation. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for being our rescuer. There are a couple of things that we learned today as we examine your word. We learned that men and women, boy and girl, that there is dignity in being made in the image and likeness of God. That you can and you died for those that are male, female, rich, poor, white, black, or any ethnicity. Lord, you died for the whosoever will. Lord, and the whosoever will are those that you called to yourself. So, Lord, we give you thanks today that you are our rescuer. Lord, I pray that those who hear the sound of my voice, Lord, whether it be on YouTube or whether it be on Facebook or whether it be on the podcast or whether it be on through the radio, Lord, I just pray today, Lord, that you will teach us and help us to grow in our commitment to you. Lord, we love you. Lord, we praise you. As we praise the Father, we praise the Son, we praise the Spirit, who are three in one today. And we give you the praise and honor and glory. And we pray that Jesus send you. Amen. Let's take it and praise the Father. Praise the Son, praise the Spirit, praise in one. If you have that, those words before you, let's sing it together. Maybe you know this. Maybe you know this by heart. Let's sing this together. Praise the Father, praise the Son. Praise the Father, the angels sing, and all before the throne of grace, to be loved and honored.
that we offered up to the Lord in praise and in worship.